Good evening, everybody. Let's begin together by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we have once again come to you as your children with gratitude for who you are and gratitude for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago, where he died. He was sinless. He was the Son of God, and yet he died for us. When we were your enemies, you sent your Son to rescue us. We want to thank you for that again tonight, Father. We want to thank you also for everything that happened at the cross with regard to the sin issue. And then we also want to thank you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead, because we know that as we died with him, we were also raised with him into a new life where the Holy Spirit indwells us, a new life where we have the mentorship of the Spirit to help us understand things revealed in the Bible, especially in the New Testament letters. We just ask tonight, Father, for the Holy Spirit to do that work in us and for us to be attentive and to be humble so that we can receive what is in the Word of God for us this evening. We also pray for the saints, Father. We know a lot of people going through some very hard times, and we know that you have everything they need, and we just pray that you would come through for them, and we know that you will. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would this evening, please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 24. Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 24. The title of tonight's message is going to be Wisdom is Love's Workshop. Wisdom is Love's Workshop. We're going to see what that's all about. Tonight we're going to take a break from the subject of sex and marriage. I don't know whether you're happy or sad about that. That'll tell me a lot about you, depending on whether you're happy or sad about that. But we're going to take a break from that. Huh? You're sad. Atta girl. But anyway, the thing is, that's a good Sunday subject. You know, there's a lot of people that need to hear that on Sunday, and we're going to return to that. But this evening, we're going to return to something else, which is the big picture about why we're even talking about sex and marriage, and that is wisdom, as it's revealed in the book of James, and how we've seen that we are called to a life of wisdom. That's how we got started on this. This is our friend Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs. He looks like a pretty wise man there, pretty sad man, too, because he was wise when he was young, remember? And then he didn't practice what he preached, and then he went through some hard times. And when he was older, he had a lot of wisdom both about the good and the bad. So tonight, we're going to actually look a lot about the good, even though we're going to start with a negative subject. And that is that opposite of wisdom, remember, this is all by way of review, is foolishness. We're going to begin tonight with the subject of foolishness and being a fool. And then we're going to see, in the context of what we know Christ did for us, how that changes the whole picture. And how we can return back to the book of Proverbs. Knowing who we are and what happened at the cross changes everything about how we see the Old Testament books that were written under the law. So that there's one, as it were, tone and point of view of an Old Testament book like Proverbs when it's seen by people who are under the law. And it's the same book, but it can be seen totally differently by us when we understand what Christ did for us, what happened to us at the cross, in terms of this, in terms of our foolishness. So we're going to trace that through this evening and end up in a place where I hope you have a different a heart towards the book of Proverbs, one that's more open, more excited about it, because we're going to take something out of there that was put in there under the law because it's taken out of there by what Christ did on the cross. So we're going to see that this evening. But to begin again, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. We've seen that. That's what Proverbs says. That you're either wise or a fool in any area of life. But another thing about it is, and this is really important, is that we're all born foolish. That it's definitely not the case that some people are just born with wise. I mean, people say that, you know, he was a wise soul, he was an old soul. But the Bible says definitively that we're all born fools. We're all born, as a matter of fact, dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we're all born in the same condition, all right? We've called it other things, but tonight we're just going to use the word from Proverbs, which is foolish. We're all born fools. And so the book of Proverbs, of course, comes on the scene and gives us a lot of practical information about the difference between foolishness and wisdom. And that's why this evening we're starting in the book of Proverbs, and then hopefully you're there or you'll be there now, Proverbs 14:24, as an example of that. But this is all over the book of Proverbs, this comparison, this contrast between wisdom and foolishness, between the wise and the fool. So we see what it says in Proverbs 14:24. The crown of the wise is in their riches. But the folly of fools is foolishness. I picked this verse because it has all three words I was looking for. Folly, fools, and foolishness. That's a three-hole punch there, whatever you want to call it. But so the crown of the wise is in their riches. And the folly of fools is foolishness. But we're going to tonight go to the New Testament, and it's going to put something in here that's going to hopefully totally change your understanding of even what this means. When we look at Proverbs and we forget who we are in Christ, it's really easy, actually, for us at some point to be hit between the eyeballs at something it talks about, like maybe laziness or sexual sin or wives not being submissive to their husbands, whatever it might be. We're all vulnerable to, because we're all still, you know, we fall short. Having something in the book of Proverbs, as it were, correct us, but more than that, rebuke us. And we're left in a place where if we just follow the book of Proverbs alone, it gets to be a pretty dark place, like no hope and death and all these kind of things that Solomon says. So, but we don't do that. You see, we come back and we say, okay, so for example, when we look at this verse and we say, well, the crown of the wise is in their riches. And we could be thinking about, well, there's some wise people and I guess they make a lot of money. You know, that could be one interpretation. But when you come to it from the point of view of who we are in Christ and what the New Testament says about all of us, right, there's none righteous, not even one. We're all foolish. And when we understand, despite that, that God has done something to make us the richest people in the universe, and when we see that what he's done is all revolves around Jesus Christ, it changes everything. No longer is this a subjective evaluation where I say to myself, oh boy, I'm either going to be wise or foolish. And if we're being honest with each other and we look at basically how we are in and of ourselves at our weak moments, the verdict is going to be foolish, okay, in and of ourselves. But when we then come on the scene and realize that, wait a minute though, Jesus Christ did something because he knew and his Father knew we were all fools. He did something amazing at the cross and then he was risen from the dead. And every time somebody believes in him, God does something else amazing. A lot, we study that. That one of the things, for example, that God does the moment you believe in Jesus Christ is he takes you, all right, a moment before that, dead in your trespasses and sins, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, places you in Christ forever. So that from the moment you believe in Christ, when God the Father sees you, he sees you somewhere, somewhere new, right? I make all things new. He sees you now in Christ. So even though you've got this remnant of foolishness in your life and you don't like it very much, and of course, neither does God. He wants that to change. We know that. We know the whole prescription for sanctification, hello, microphone, in the New Testament is a change prescription, right? No longer do the old, now do the new. So it's not as if we just rest on our laurels and don't say, ah, who cares? I'm still sinning. But we also remind ourselves every day, hopefully, that we're in Christ and that we are seen by God the Father in that light, in that place, and that we have access every day, as foolish as you and I have been today. And I'll tell you this, you've heard this before from me and other pastors. You know, when we're studying this material, the one who gets hit first and maybe hardest is the pastor. All right. So when I'm trying to study and concentrate on a subject, I'm in it for, you know, 2 or 3 hours and I'm like, oh man, I don't measure up there. I don't measure up over there. There's parts of my life where I'm lazy. There's parts of my life where I have fallen in this area, fallen in that area. And sometimes it actually comes to a point where I say, how am I ever going to get up there and preach on this? Because I'm feeling like I'm a hypocrite, right? Except that's where you have to then put the picture in of Christ. And say, yeah, God knew all about that. When you were at your worst, he gave you his best. And now that you're in his son, why would you ever think that the game is over? Why would you ever think that God has lost patience with you? He hasn't. He's got a program, and he's going to carry it out. My Bible says that he will never forsake me and never forsake you. My Bible says that he who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And that he is in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means that when we have this issue, foolish or wise, it's kind of funny to put it this way, but if we're wise, what we'll do every day is answer that question by looking at Christ rather than my day. And say, yeah, I've been a fool, but I'm in Christ, and I know he is wisdom itself. And I know that all the riches in the universe are in him, and anytime I want to, I have access to that. So there's definitely hope. And my problem is I spend too much time, and all of us have this problem, trying to think that I'm going to fix me, and not enough time turning to him and say, I can't fix me, so you take what you've got, your riches, your wisdom, your righteousness, your solutions, your peace, all of that, and you pour that into my life now. You know? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In view of what we've been wrestling with in the book of Proverbs about some of these subjects. You know, we've seen violence, we've seen We're going to see family life. And all those things are really right for us to sort of look at parts of ourselves that don't measure up. But when we do, let's come back to what we're going to see tonight about who we really are and always put that in the picture. All right. So, folly of fools is foolishness, Proverbs 14:24. And I don't know about you, but I know that we saw a lot of the foolishness of man on display last Sunday when we were looking at all the different ways, remember, that Satan and the world attack men to make them do foolish things in their sex life that they wouldn't otherwise do. Remember that? I don't know about you, but as I went through those things, I'm like, that's foolish. Being arrogant is foolish. Drinking too much alcohol and putting yourself in a place of temptation, that's pretty foolish, and on it goes. So there's evidence of foolishness in just about all of us. But we have to turn to the New Testament as well and get the rest of this story. And the rest of the story is, I'll put it really simply to begin this evening. We're talking about the wise and the fools. The rest of the story is this. God did something about the foolishness in man. See, if you read Proverbs, and you don't know this or you forget this, you have amnesia about Romans or something, you're going to forget this and you're going to be in Proverbs and you're going to be saying, I've got foolishness, what do I do about it? You know? And I'll tell you what, you're going to chase your tail if that's what you do. Okay? This is the whole thing about, the Old Testament is incomplete in every way. It's incomplete because it keeps, for example, pointing out that God's people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, Judah, that they kept failing. That God gave them this perfect law that if they could follow it, would have given them blessing. They would have then had they would have continued to be the greatest nation on the world. They would have had their rains come in the early and late seasons, and they would have been agriculturally amazing, and they would have been militarily victorious, and they would have been blessed in every possible way. And yet, time and time again, when you look at the Old Testament, when you go to the history of it, or when you go to the prophets and the message that they had to deliver, it was basically, you thought you were going to do this, but you did that. And as a result of that, God's going to come and, for example, put you in exile. It's kind of depressing. I mean, if you just read the Old Testament without knowing what Christ did on the cross, the Old Testament can be a depressing book at times. But it's incomplete. That's the real word. The very last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And if you want to read a book that says, it's not over, this is incomplete, it can't stop here, it's the book of Malachi. There's this sense that's been building up throughout all the prophets that God's going to do something about this, and he's going to. Well, he did. At the cross of Christ, God did something once and forever on behalf of potentially the entire human race about the foolishness that we all have. That's one way to look at the cross. That's one way to look at the cross. That God didn't stand idly by and say, look how foolish they are. I'm just going to punish them and their life has no hope. That's not what he did. He did exactly the opposite. He sent his only son to come down here and fix the problem. Once and for all. And if you don't think that's true, you got to go back to the book of Romans. And you got to read chapters 5 and chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And you tell me whether or not what that book says is that God dealt once and for all with the sin problem. And he did. He dealt with our personal sins in the blood of Christ. He dealt with sin itself. Sin itself was dealt with forever at the cross with Christ in his body. That's profound. That's radical. So that means that, you know, foolish is a bad word. Sin is a worse word. All right? Foolish is like a subset of sin. So it means that if God dealt with sin at the cross, then he also dealt with foolishness at the cross. Because that's part of sin is foolishness. And we've got to bring that in when we're looking at whatever's being brought to our attention in the book of Proverbs. So, and this is what I mean, I've been saying this, we have to marry books of the Bible together. Put them together. We've been doing that with James and Paul, right? Marry the two of them. Don't have this idea that they contradict each other or they're arguing and you've got to decide which. That's ridiculous. This book from start to finish is divinely written. These are all God's words, and so they all fit together. And it's our kind of calling is to put them together. And sometimes we have to take a book like Proverbs written under the law about worldly wisdom, practical wisdom, and marry it up with some of the most profound things that are said in the letters of Paul. And when you put them together, you watch how both of them have more life. Romans becomes not just theology, but everyday life. And Proverbs or James becomes not just a how-to manual, but also a how-to manual standing on top of a tremendous victory. And that's how you can change and have more confidence in the life that God has called you to live. So God did something about the foolishness of man, and he did it at the cross, once and for all. Say that with me. Once and for all. Yeah, that's the message you got to keep hearing. Because so much in your life, whether it's the world, or whether it's your own flesh, or whether it's sometimes your misunderstanding of Scripture, is going to try to blot out the idea of the once and for all, and try to say, "Now you got to fix it again. Now you got to come up with it again. Now you got to do this again. Now you got to do that again." But it's not true. God dealt with this once and for all at the cross of his Son. What did he do? Well, let me give you a hint about who the fool is according to the New Testament. According to the New Testament, the fool has a name, and the name of the fool is this old man of ours. Now, that ought to ring a bell for us who are in Romans chapter 6. Ought to ring a bell about those of us who have understand the principle in Galatians 2:20 or have read the book of Colossians. You see, when we were all born, you see, there was this thing called the old man of ours, all right? And God looked at that and said, "I have got to start over with my people. I can't just come in here and say, well, you know, they're a little foolish, but what I'll do is I'll just rehabilitate them. I'll get them on a program. I'll get some, let me see, who can I get? I'll get Dale Carnegie. And I'll get Dale Carnegie with my people. And they're a little foolish now, but by the time they're finished with How to Win Friends and Influence People, well, they won't be foolish anymore. Or maybe I'll get Tony Robbins. I don't know if you know who he is, but he used to be real popular, you know. And if they do this thing in their brain enough times with positive word associations, then, you know, the whole problem will be done. So I can just make them a little better. I can just take them as they are and just make them a little better. I'll tweak them here and there." That's not what God did. God realized something, which was, we're hopeless. Isn't that a hard statement to make? But it's true. The way we were born, and who the human race would be if it weren't for the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is hopeless. And God knew that. We take a long time coming around to agreeing with him, but it's true, right? The whole human race is hopeless, except for what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And God knew that. And so what he did there, though, was he took the problem, which is called the old man of ours, and that just means humanity before the redemption that is in Christ. Humanity without Christ. Humanity without the cross. How we were born in Adam. All right, that man, it's a whole humanity. It's a humanity, a complete humanity. How that man thinks and how that man behaves and where that man is headed and all of that. He took the whole thing and he took that man and he put him on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, guess what else happened? That old man was crucified too. And that matters for the fool that's inside every one of us still in our flesh. Yeah, so our fool, the old man of ours, was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. See, that's a definite final act done once with amazing repercussions in your life and in mine. Were we just able to have the eyes to see it? And that's what we're going to try to open up this evening. So if you would now, to try to help this along, please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. All of us are born fools. God knew it. God did something about it. He took the fool called the old man, which we all were tied into, old man, and he put him on the cross and he was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And you need to know this when you're reading the book of Proverbs. You need to know this when something about the wisdom books or anything in the Old Testament under the law points a finger at you. You need to know something that yes, that's true. I can take that finger. I can take that opening up of the truth about who I am in Adam because I know I'm standing on victory ground because that can't touch me. I mean, why do you think Paul says things like, "You've died and your life is hidden with Christ"? I love that verse. Anytime I'm in a place where I'm being cornered by my own conscience or by another person or by fear or by guilt, and I realize I'm guilty, I realize it's my fault, I did it, I'm wrong, I'm awful, all the things we can do, I do. I'm Irish, so I got a lot of big guilt complex. When we get there, right, do you realize how powerful that one verse is? Wait a minute. Yeah, you're right. Whether it's conscience talking about that guy, or whether my friend is, or whatever, or even the Bible talking about that guy, I can just agree with him. And then I'm going to say, but you know something? That guy's dead. So you can talk about him all you want. He's dead. I already had the funeral. I read Romans 6. He's dead. He's gone. I have a life, but I live it by faith in the Son of God now. And anytime I look at that stuff, I say, well, let me look at that, and let me look at Christ. Okay, yeah, that's terrible. I know. One of the great things is you start agreeing with more and more the fact that our old man had to be crucified. The more you live, and the more these things are revealed to you about the flesh, about the part of us that was born in sin, where you say, you know what? Yeah, it is terrible. You see, but as long as you think that's you, then that's a terrible place to be. But as soon as you understand and remind yourself and go, well, you have to go to the Word of God a lot on a consistent basis, especially the letters of the New Testament, and you remind yourself, yeah, that is terrible. That was me. It was me. But God did something about that me. You see, He died. And my life is hidden with Christ. So as bad as you want to call me, that's fine, because Christ is not bad. He's perfect. And that's my life now. Go see Him about that. See, He's our advocate, right? I mean, we have these principles. Let's put them into practice. He's our advocate now. What does an advocate do? Goes to bat for you. Whenever you get an accusation, you call up your advocate. Guess what? What? My conscience is at it again. Jesus, I need you to be my advocate and go to bat for me. I'm tired of trying to either justify myself or condemn myself, all right? I'm good at both of them, Lord. You've seen me in action. But I'm tired of that. I'm not going to do that today, Lord. I'm going to just sit tight. I'm going to do what you did tell me to do, which is whatever things are right, whatever things are just. I'm going to think about those things, and I'm going to entrust all this other stuff to you, Lord, and I know you're going to handle it. You said there's no condemnation, right? Yes, and you said that you're my advocate, and that you're going to be the one who's going to defend me. Yep. All right. Very good. I trust you completely, Lord. Click. And then you come back to life, but you don't go back and try to be your own attorney either. So that's what Romans 6 tells us. Let's read it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And you see, that is the question that gets teed up again and again in the book of Proverbs, you know. Guys, are you going to continue to fall for that trick and deception that the kingdom of darkness keeps playing on you? You're going to keep doing that? That's a relevant question for us as believers in Christ, right? You're going to continue doing that? You're going to continue to play the fool? You see crystal clear that that's foolish behavior. And you know why. And you know it's your enemy that wants you to do it. And you're not thinking when you do it. And you know that God has a totally better life for you. You know, for example, that His design for sex is to have one person in your life that loves you and you can trust and has character and integrity, and you go through life together, the good days and the bad. And that's the person you have sex with, okay? And when you do it that way, a lot of great things happen. You build a strong family. You don't, and I don't mean to judge anybody, but you don't have a situation where your vigor, as Proverbs says, is dispersed. Meaning, in a practical way, well, you know what? If I have children with three women, then my vigor has been dispersed because now I got to deal with three families. That's hard. Or even worse, the men that walk out on the women. So now rather than having two to deal with all the issues of being in a household and being in a family and having kids, you only got one. You see it? So there's wisdom. So the question is still relevant. But the key is, what's the Christian answer? That's what you should be asking yourself whenever you see these things. What's the Christian answer to that? Because we can spin our wheels. We see this in our politics. People go back and forth. We all know what the problems are in this country. But for some reason, we feel like we really enjoy just fighting somebody about why their solution's wrong. And we keep doing that. And we keep arguing. We keep doing it. And we spin our wheels. But why not ask, as Christians, why don't we ask the question, what's the Christian solution? What did God do about this? Let's keep reading. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May never be. No, that's not the answer. But notice the next question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Remarkable. Remarkable. Reminding us of the fact we already died to this problem. See, so much of what the enemy has wanted us to do is to drag us back into the problem as if we were never at the cross with Christ. And drag us back in as if there was no redemption, as if there's no power of the Spirit, as if there's no new life in Christ, and drag us right back in there and say, see that? You failed again? What are you going to do about it? Forgetting about the fact that God already did it. I already died to sin. What else do you want me to do? I already died. All right, I sinned. I died to it. God cut me off from it as far as He's concerned. That's what we're supposed to remind ourselves day after day after day. And how can we still live in it if we died to it? Don't you know, verse 3, that all of us, Every believer in Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, the moment we believed in Christ, we've been baptized into his death. That's the first thing. Why? Because God had to deal once and for all with your situation. That you, not only would you know that he dealt with Adam at the cross, but he dealt with the old you. And that's the first thing. See? You gotta once and for all realize that that's been dealt with. Want to know why? Because you can't really live in the freedom of the life that he wants you to live if you're still stuck on the sin problem and not sure what to do about it. You can't be living in the new life he has for you. Because all you're doing is obsessing on the old you, as if you're ever going to do anything about it. If you could do something about the old you, listen up now, then Christ didn't have to go to the cross. It's that simple. And so did he go to the cross? Yes. What does that mean? You can't do a thing about the old you. But God did. All right. So what happened? We're baptized into his death. We were placed with Christ on the cross to get all of the power and benefits of what he accomplished with regard to sin. All right. Therefore, we've been buried with him through the baptism into death. You know, a lot of people say, well, if we could just die to this or die to that, we'd be better. And even the idea of picking up your cross, you know, that's true. But here's what you have to understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only have you already picked up your cross, but you've already been to Calvary and you already died. Isn't that something? Yeah. Because our problem is we always would prefer to still have an opportunity to do something ourselves that God's word said he's already done for us. But as long as we still do that, we're not living in the power. We're living in the problem. As long as we still go back to us to say, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to die to something. I'm going to be better tomorrow. We're still living in the problem. We're not accepting that what Christ did on the cross for us. Now, I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about sanctification, what we do on a daily basis. We're not accepting of the fact that when he died, we died. And that's really, really important. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death so that as Christ was raised from the dead, and that's another way to look at it. Don't you want to be with the resurrected Christ? I'm talking about your mentality now, right? Isn't it better to say, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He has a life that is just unimaginably incredible, and I'm with him up there. Which is, by the way, what the Bible says all the time. You know, we're up there with him. He raised us up with him. My life is hidden with Christ. It says it all the time. You know, our problem is that we'd rather go back and try to fix what Christ already fixed at the cross. But we already were placed one time at the moment we believed in Christ into all the benefits of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the blood of Christ wipes out all your sins? Do you? Well, if that's true, then why are you trying to solve the problem? Do you believe that sin itself was judged at the cross? The whole package called sin. Do you believe it was judged and dealt with once and for all by the Father in the body of Christ? Like Romans 8 says? You do, right? Okay, so why do you keep coming up with your own solutions to how to deal with it in your daily life? I don't know either, but we all do it. But this is why we have to have our minds renewed. That's what the Bible says. Have your minds renewed. You know, it says that because the knows how easy it is for us to forget or to slip back into old ways of thinking. And so we need to be reminded again and again and again. So I'm going to remind you again about the 50 reasons or 50 facts about what it means to be a Christian. I take that every day, and I try to do it every day, and I try to read it. It's like James says, you know, isn't it sad when somebody looks in a mirror and then they go away and they forget who they are? That's what James says in the book of James. That's pretty sad, you know. But we can do that. We can forget that we're God's children and act like we're not. We can forget that God has promised he will never leave us or never forsake us and act like he just did. You see what I'm talking about? And so we need to, don't think you're better than you really are. We need to be reminded about these things every day. All right. That's why, you know, the early church, they met daily in the temple. And that's why that the gift of the pastors and teachers was to build up and edify the church through the preaching of the word of God on a consistent basis. Because we need it. Because otherwise, we'll fall back into bad old habits of thought. All right. For we've been united with him. Oh, no, that's I'm skipping ahead. Verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him. That's rather dramatic. Through baptism into death. Why? So that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, the cross was done so that God could move into something and move you into something. This is what I mean. Christ went to the cross so that you and I would walk in newness of life. Not that we would go and try to do what he did at the cross over and over again. He did it once so that we could live now in newness of life. That we could live by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. That we could live in love rather than fear. That's why he did it. And that's what it says here, that we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, all right, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the goal, God's final goal. If you want to know what God's final goal is for the human race, just look at the resurrected and ascended Christ, and you have all your answer. It's that. That's the answer. It's, in other words, every day, God the Father, sure, he cares about what's going on in the world. He sees the murder. He sees the adultery. He sees the fear. He sees the abuse. He sees all of that. And what we do, of course, is say, what's somebody going to do about that? What's God doing about that? How can God allow blah, 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 right? We do that all the time to him. And yet, it's funny because we say that, but you know what? When he hears that question, all he's got to do is just turn to his right, too. No, the right hand of the Father, yeah. Turn to his right and say, oh, yeah, that's what I did. He's right here. My son is everything that a human race ever needed. My son is everything I ever wanted in the human race. When God created Adam and the woman, okay, what he wanted was now what God the Father looks at every time he turns to his right. That's what he wanted. And you're in him. You're in Christ, who the Father says, this is the perfection of humanity right here. And you're in him. Wow. Do you realize that when it comes to the human race, God has rested in his heart? We don't believe that because we see all the turmoil, all the pain, all the struggle. But as far as God is concerned, the moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he went like this. Finally, I'm at rest, the Father said, about my children, about the human race. He knows that that was the decisive move. That when Christ was risen from the dead, he knew what he'd be able to do for you and for me and everybody who believes in his son. And that would be a slam dunk. The hardest thing was what Christ did at the cross and in the resurrection. And since he's already done the hardest thing for you, doesn't it stand to reason he's going to do all the things that are easier for him to do? Yes, it does. That's the message, you know, particularly of the book of Romans, which is why it's the foundation of the Christian way of life. We got it. You've got to go back to it again and again. So it says in verse 5, we become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That just means one day we're going to be just like him. That's what John says in 1 John. In his humanity now, not in his deity, don't get carried away. In his humanity, when we see him, we'll be like him. That's what John said. You're being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. That's what Romans says. Okay. So we shall be in the likeness of his resurrected Christ. Knowing this, notice this. What's the first two words of verse 6? Knowing this. Yeah. Write those down in your heart every day. If you're struggling with the Christian way of life, if you're discouraged, if you're afraid, if you're wondering this and that, I'm telling you what the problem is. You forgot something. You probably knew it, and then you forgot it. And what is that? The great thing about that is, you know what the solution is? Check it out again. Find out what you need to know that slipped your mind. I'm going to give you credit that you did know it once. And go get it again. And then plug that into the equation of your day. Let's see, what does he tell us to do there? Okay, he says, know this about all your mistakes and all your fears and all your guilt and shame. Knowing this, that our old man, I know it says self, that's a terrible translation, we've seen that in the past, anthropos, from which we get the word anthropology, is not self, it's man. Knowing this, that our old man was, past tense, crucified with Christ, done deal, one shot action by God, for a reason, in order that our whole body of sin might be done away with. Do you realize that everything that you don't like about yourself, when you're thinking straight, is the body of sin? All of it. The fears, you know those times when you sort of, and remember now, everything that's not given to you by God when you believe in Christ is part of the old man. Just remember that. So, and I say that because ways of thinking are included in the mix. Yeah, and that's a big problem. Ways of thinking. Those are the last to go. You know, no, it's not. Second last. The body itself will be the last to go. But ways of thinking hang around for a while. It says that this has all been done away with. As far as God is concerned, he's like, why are you fidgeting and fussing about something that I've already took care of? It's already been done away with. As far as God, see, God's an optimist. He can afford to be. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And his son rose from the dead. So he can afford to be an optimist with you. And he's saying to yourself, look, this is going to happen. That body of sin, as far as God is concerned, is done away with. Now, yeah, now, do we have to go through the days with it? Yeah. But it's done away with. It's kind of like I think sometimes about how you're, say you're silly, it's popped in my, you're in Vietnam, all right, and you're actually the child of an American GI and a Vietnamese woman, all right? And the GI goes home and the Vietnamese woman's still there. And you didn't know anything about this. You just thought you looked a little different from the other kids, right? And then one day somebody tells you the truth, which is who's your father? Just like the day when we realized we've been adopted by God the Father. Right? And from the day you found out that you were an American citizen, everything changed. Even though you were still in Vietnam. And that's us. We're still dealing with this body, but our Father has already told us that he's dealt with it completely. And if we would just do what he did, okay, you dealt with it completely. I can go on another day. We'd all be better off. But we have to know these things and remind ourselves of them. Again and again and again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. 2,000 years ago this happened. Before you even born, God dealt with it for you. The great God. In order that our body of sin itself might be done away with, so that we would, notice the next part, we would no longer be slaves to sin. He's going to say later on that you are not a slave to sin. And you say, well, I don't understand that because I keep sinning. I know. But you know, there were some people that were no longer slaves in the South that kept showing up for work at the old master's house. Why? I'll tell you why. They didn't know things. They didn't think about it. They didn't take at his word the man who said to him, you're free. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ says to you tonight, you're free. Are you going to take him at his word? Yes, let's take him at his word. He who has died is freed from sin. Have you died? Yes, you have. You died at the cross with Christ. And therefore, you're freed from sin. Period. But the problem is that we don't take God at his word. Verse 8. Now, if we would die with Christ, and we have, we believe we're also going to live with him. Knowing that Christ, there's that word again. Knowing things. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. I'm telling you, that's the one thing you want to keep reminding yourself about. The resurrected Christ. Just keep reminding yourself. He's risen from the dead. I'm in him. Just remind yourself of that. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Isn't that true? Of course it's true. Death no longer is master over him, and you're in him. Therefore, death is no longer master over you. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Period. But the life he lives, and that's where we want to be. You see, if we're over here trying to do what he already did about our sin problem, we can't be over here living the life that he's living to God. Just can't do it. So that, how do we do that? Verse 11. Just consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Or, in the words of Proverbs, dead to foolishness, alive to wisdom. If you haven't noticed this already, you're going to notice something. When you stop to step out on faith and live according to what the Word of God has to say, you're going to get a lot of pressure trying to move you the other way. All right? I'm going to illustrate. Let's just say you're a young person, and for whatever reason, you got caught in the web and in the deceit that said you're a homosexual. Just hang in there with me. I'm not saying anyone here tonight is in this right now. And as a result of that, what you started to do was you started to notice everything about you that could possibly be that, and started to say, ooh, maybe I am, or ooh, maybe I do, or this or that. And before long, you convinced yourself that you were. But then one day you read from the Bible and you realize that God said from the very beginning, male and female, he created them. And that you're a man, you know you're a man, you know which bathroom you go into. That's, you can't even use that example anymore. But you know you're a man, you know you're the equipment you have, so you know you're a man. Okay, great. Now, take God at his word. What did he say about sex for you? He said that for every man, he said most one woman. and that the only sex that he wants me to be getting involved with is with my wife. Now, here's the problem, right? That's the truth. And I'm telling you, if you step into that and you just say, God said that, I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to start living as if that were true. You see, when you start to do that, it's going to seem, in terms of what eye can see and what ear can hear and what body feels and what other people are trying to do to you and your memories and all of that is going to conspire against you to say, that's baloney. You're going to be a gay guy till the day you die. And that pressure is going to be tough. But why? Because God's training you to say, I don't care what my body says. I don't care what the TV says. I don't care about any of that. I'm single-minded. What does God say about me? And you're going to find out that, like the Bible says, that when you resist, that stuff flees. And you're going to be in a totally different place. You see, and God, could he magically just wave a wand and get rid of all that stuff? Yeah, he could. He didn't. He left all of us in these bodies of sin. We all have flesh, and we all have manifestation of sin in our bodies. Because you want to know why? Because he's training us to be who we're going to be for all of eternity. What did his son keep saying when he was here? I'm here to do my father's will. I trust in him. Father, your will, not mine, be done. And all we're his brothers and sisters. Guess what God is training us to say? Your will be done. Not me, but you. Right? Faith, not sight. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, how do I live? By faith in the Son of God. Well, do you think that's just a bumper sticker? Or do you think that God is going to place you in situations a lot where they're going to be required to do that? Where you're going to be required to believe what the Word of God has to say in the face of overwhelming fleshly evidence that it's not true. That's what we're called to. That's what it means to live a life of faith, you know? And that's what we're called to do. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. All right, we're just about ready to close this evening, and as usual, I didn't get anywhere near what I thought I might get to tonight, but I do want to say this, that this just means, it's hard to imagine, that we are dead to foolishness, and we are alive to wisdom, to put it in Proverbs terms. That's what this is saying about you tonight. You're dead to foolishness. See, and this is why this is important, because you know, if you didn't have God telling you that, you'd never believe it. You wouldn't. You would read Proverbs, and you'd be reading some of the things that are just frowned upon, and you'd be saying, I did it in the past, and I'm kind of feeling tempted to do it tonight. I don't know how I'm ever going to stop being a fool. That's what you do. But God comes along and says, yeah, I know. I know all about that in you. And I'm going to tell you something. When you keep going back to that guy, thinking of somehow like the whole Lucy football thing with Charlie Brown, you're going to go back to that situation where you've always been tempted and you always failed, and you think you are going to change you from being a fool to being a wise person. Good luck with that. I mean, that's what Romans says. Good luck with that. You're not, okay? But what you are going to do is realize that what you could never do in a million years, God's already done for you. And our job collectively is to believe that. And to live like that. And to watch how the resources we need to live like the wise man, even though we know in and of ourselves we're not, the resources we need to begin living like the wise man start pouring into our life. Isn't that what we saw with James? If you don't have the wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask for it. Right. And it will be granted to you. See, the thing that's hard for us is to finally just believe it. And to stop going back to those circles we have put ourselves in for too darn long. And just believe God's word. You know what? You said, Father, all I got to do is ask for it and you're going to give it to me. I'm asking. And that's it. That's the hard part. The washing yourselves of yourself part is the hard part. But, you know, he leaves us on, some of us, we were born again when we were young. He's going to leave us on the planet for a while. Just kind of keep making forward progress. You know? And most of the time, it's not going to be like the NFL teams that have a great quarterback. We're going to get 25 yards, more like 3 yards in a cloud of dust. But we'll be making progress, and the Lord's going to show us more and more how we can overcome in our daily life what Christ already overcame at the cross. Isn't that something? I mean, it could have been. God could have written this whole script that says, you know what I'm going to do? These guys are a pack of hopeless incurables, and they're useless. So what I'm going to do is just show them how useless they are in the Old Testament, and then get my son down here, and he's going to deal with the whole thing, and it's all going to be over. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, no, you know what I'm going to do in my grace and mercy? And for the glory of my son, I'm going to collect a whole bunch of unwise, foolish, weak people, and they're going to go through the program. They're going to get the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be transformed, and they're going to see victory in their own life. And won't that be even better for my son? Wouldn't it be better someday for my son to look out and see hundreds and thousands and millions of people all there because of him, all plugging into believing what he said was true, and all watching as the victories come, as the walls come crashing down of all your fears and all your worries and all your imperfections and all your failures one by one by the power of God. That's much more glorious. You know how I know that? Because that's what he decided to do with you and with me. All right, so that our problem is that, you know, we're sitting there and we're always looking and we're saying, boy, that'd be so great if that were true, you know. And we stop short of saying, and it is true, and I'm going to live that way. And that's when you see the great things happen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word, alive and powerful. We thank you that we can plug into the victory that Christ won on the cross and in his resurrection, and that ultimately that's going to play out as your love plays out in our life. You're making us into the wise people that Solomon describes in his book, that you, by your power, not by might, not by the flesh, but by your spirit. That's what you said, and that's what you're carrying out in the lives of your children. We just want to come and thank you for that this evening, Father. And we also know that what we do is we just orient day in and day out to your son through the word and just keep on knowing things and having our mind renewed. So, Father, help us to realize the importance of that and to find a place in every day of our lives in order for us to do that, so that the resources, the power of the word of God, the sword of the spirit, are unleashed in our life. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the spirit. Amen.